Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on us as we study the scriptures tonight. We pray that you would forgive our sins. We ask that you would give us guidance and direction, that all that we say and think and do would honor Christ. Please bless your word to our hearts this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Proverbs chapter 30, and this evening we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. Let me read this. Remember, in Proverbs chapter 30, we're looking at the sayings of Agur. We don't really know too much about him at all. This is the only place he shows up in Scripture, and we talked last week about the fact that we don't have much understanding of who he was, other than the fact that he has given us this word from the Lord. And his chapter contains the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. And that's what we're looking at tonight, is this prayer. So verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Okay, this prayer is a really interesting prayer. It's, like I said, it's the only actual prayer that you find in the book of Proverbs. And it contains a two-part request from this man as he thinks of his prayer request to God. He is dealing with, first of all, falsehood and lying. Notice in verses 7 and 8, two things I ask, deny them not before I die. So this is something like, as one commentator said, this is more or less the life prayer. You know, some people have a life verse. This is the life prayer of Agur, and he is asking for the Lord to do these two things for him. And he recognizes that this is a need that he has, and it's obviously a prayer that we can all understand and imitate. The prayer has to do with two temptations that are common to mankind. The temptations associated with wealth or the lack of money, and the temptation of being untruthful, being caught up in falsehood. So he starts out by saying, I don't want to have anything to do with falsehood, nothing to do with lying whatsoever. Falsehood and lying, the two words are literally, the word falsehood means vain speech, and the word lying means words of deception. And they have practically the same meaning in the sentence, but they're distinguished this way. Falsehood has to do with not only saying things that are not true, but also speaking, because the word is vain, speaking things that are worthless. Not just things that are not true, but things that are worthless for finding out the truth. In other words, they don't amount to anything at all. And then lying has to do with deluding someone, causing a deception to make a person hold a wrong opinion about someone or something. I hear a car outside. So both of these are forbidden in Scripture. There is a woe pronounced. Mr. Greg? Okay. There's a woe pronounced by God on those who use lies to entice others to sin or to drag sin along by their lies. Bruce, let's start with you and we'll go around the room this way. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, please.
Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope.
Okay. And Tim, would you read Isaiah 59, verse 4? There's a list now, before you read that, this is a list of things that God says separated Israel from him. And so we find in that list this particular thing.
59 and 4?
Yeah.
No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity.
Okay. So one of the things in Isaiah, one of the things that God says separated Israel from him was the fact that they were constantly lying. They didn't do justice. They brought dishonest lawsuits. But mainly that they spoke lies. They had all kinds of things on their mind, and they used lies to corrupt. That passage that Bruce read talked about drawing iniquity with cords of falsehood. It's an interesting illustration. It's like grabbing hold of a cart that's full of sin, and the ropes that you're pulling on are false ropes. They're ropes that have to do with lying and telling lies. And so you're dragging sin along by these ropes that are made up of lies. Obviously, we've dealt with falsehood and lying throughout the book of Proverbs, so it's not something that we haven't seen before. The prayer for dealing with poverty and riches, though, is really interesting, because he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me." This is something that people probably aren't going to pray a whole lot about. You go down to a casino somewhere and you ask people, would you ever pray that God would not give you too much money? My guess is that 100% of the people that you talk to at the casino would say, are you an idiot? Well, there's no such thing as too much money, right? But
99.5 or 9%.
Yeah, at least. Yeah, there might be one person, but just about everybody else is going to say no. Okay, so Agur realizes that the problem can be either too much wealth or too little wealth. Either one of those things can lead you into temptation and can lead you into sin. These are the opposite poles of this dilemma. Poverty, obviously, it means you're in a condition where you lack what you need. You cannot get by. And it has to do with having no way of supporting yourself whatsoever. You lack everything that's necessary. And riches, obviously, has to do with having more than most folks do, more than what is absolutely normal for society. The focus, then, is on possessions or money, and most folks think that possessions or money lead to a high status, a high standing in society. The danger, though, comes from having either too little or too much. And so what he's praying for is an adequate portion of his daily food and an adequate portion of whatever he needs to meet his daily needs. And so he's suggesting in his prayer and asking the Lord to give him exactly what he needs each day, which sounds a whole lot like what Jesus comes along and says in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see this in the Lord's Prayer. Leslie, would you read Matthew 6, verse 11, please?
Give us this day our daily bread.
Okay, well, obviously it's very, very short, but it's we've got examples in Scripture. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a few examples from Scripture of God providing daily bread for us. Sarah, would you read this? This is Jacob's vow in Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21.
And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God.
Okay. So, he's just asking the Lord for that blessing of providing daily bread for him and everything that he needs. Hey, come on in, have a seat. Yeah, no problem whatsoever.
I'm over there waiting for change.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Justin said, hey.
Okay. All right. So Jacob makes this vow, and what Jacob basically says is that he wants God to provide him with his daily portion of bread, the daily clothing he needs to wear, and he wants the Lord to bring him back to his father's house in peace. And his vow is, if the Lord would do these things, then he indeed shall be my God. What we're looking at is examples. We're looking at the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs 30. verses 7 through 9. And Agur is asking the Lord to provide, to do two things. Remove falsehood far from him, or remove him far from falsehood and lying. And the second thing is to provide the food that is needful for me. And he's warning, you know, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so we're looking at biblical examples of God's providing daily provision for his people. That was Jacob's vow that he made. And then, Stephen, I think it's your turn. Would you read Exodus 16, verses 15 through 18? And this is the Lord's daily provision for the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. 15 through 18, please.
So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so, and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need.
Okay. So God supernaturally worked in an amazing way for 40 years in the wilderness so that everybody who went out to gather whatever it was they were going to gather didn't gather either too much or too little each day. And then, of course, as the chapter goes on, he tells them on the sixth day, you'll be able to gather twice as much. The problem was it would spoil overnight. If some people gathered too much, tried to keep it overnight, they discovered that the next day it bred worms and stank. It was no good to eat. But on the sixth day alone, they could gather enough that would last them for 2 days so that they would not have to gather on the Sabbath day. As I said, the Lord provided for them in that way so that on the Sabbath day that they had the provision, the stuff didn't grow worms, and it was good enough for them to be able to eat on that next day without having to go out and gather. So for 40 years, God does this the whole time, but it's a daily provision that God provides for them every single day. And it's exactly what they need, no more or no less. Lydia, the Apostle Paul gave Timothy some good advice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Yes.
Brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content.
Okay. So the Apostle Paul is basically saying what everybody says, you can't take it with you. You can't take it out. It doesn't matter. You can load it up in a U-Haul and drag it along behind the hearse, but you're not going to take it with you. All the pharaohs who had all their stuff buried with them in in their tombs couldn't take it with them, although they expected to be able to do that. So it doesn't matter how rich your tomb is, doesn't matter how much gold and silver and how many wives you kill and bury with you, you can't take them with you. It just doesn't work. The pharaohs are wrong. Contentment's the goal. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the contentment comes from having this daily provision of food and clothing. Paul also goes on, let's see, Bruce, would you read Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, please.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Okay. So the Apostle Paul knew this this idea of contentment, and he learned it no matter what the situation was. He learned it at times when he had a great abundance of things. He learned it at times when he had absolutely nothing at all. He knew how he could face plenty and how he could face hunger. So this is the secret that Agur is praying that the Lord will also provide for him. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, there is a question and answer that deals with the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is the one about giving us this day our daily bread. It goes this way. It says, in the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God and to have them cursed to us in the use of them, and that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully, we pray for ourselves and others that they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may, by his free gift, and as to his fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and to be kept from things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. Long, the Larger Catechism's long, okay? And the answer basically is saying this. We don't merit our daily food, and we can't earn our daily food, really, no matter how hard we work. We don't deserve it. Because we're sinners, because we rebelled in Adam, because we rebel in ourselves, even the normal things that we receive day after day, we don't merit. Anything that we have, and that includes the daily provision of things, is a gift from God. Now, he does work with our means. I mean, he works with our striving, our working. We go to jobs, we work. We talk about earning wages. But in reality, anything that we get actually is a gift from God. The ability to go to work is a gift from God. The ability to earn a paycheck, the ability to do any of that is really from God's providence. And so just that is a blessing from God. And what we're praying is that God would keep us from doing things that go contrary to that. And that's what Agur is praying also. Because we have sinful temptations. Verse 9 says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. He deals with the danger and the temptation of riches, first of all. The abundance of riches carries with it the temptation to think that wealth and material possessions are all that you will ever need. In other words, if you've got enough stuff, it's like the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's not true. Okay, I'm sure you probably have seen that, but anyway, there are people who unfortunately seem to think that, and they labor all their lives for material things, only to discover that when they get what they thought would satisfy them, it's like a kid on Christmas Day. Once you played with the toy, the excitement's gone. You want something else, and that it continues to disappoint. And so Agur is basically saying this type of thing, that you don't rely on these things that are provided for you day after day. Because if you begin to rely upon material possessions, there is this temptation to either think you deserve them or to forget the Lord has given them to you. And so let's look in the book of Deuteronomy. Greg, would you read to us from Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12, please. This is the warning that Moses gives to the Israelites before they ever enter the Promised Land.
Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage.
Okay. So notice the temptation of the Lord. Moses is speaking for the Lord, and he's telling the Israelites, when you move into this land and you move into these houses that are already built, and when you move into these places that already have vineyards and olive groves and wells already dug, and all of this stuff is there for the taking, and you move into it and you begin to use it, the temptation is to forget that God gave it to you. Okay, he says that's the temptation. Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So here they had been slaves. Now they've got all these good things, and they're going to be tempted to forget it's the Lord who provided all these things for them. Let's go on. Tim, Deuteronomy 8, this is a longer section, verses 11 to 20. Moses is still warning Israel of the danger of relying on riches here.
11 through 20?
Yeah.
Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your father did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish.
Okay. Notice that the temptation in verse 17 is you'll begin to say in your heart, I did it my way. You'll sing Frank Sinatra's song. My power, my might, all of this has done it for me. This is the reason that I'm so powerful. And you'll forget that it's the Lord. Notice it's the Lord gives you power to get wealth. So wealth itself comes from the Lord, and he's the one who gives us the ability to gain wealth, and it is so that he can confirm his covenant that he swore in providing. So they begin to forget God. This is the temptation. You're going to forget God, you're going to go after other foreign gods, and it's the foreign gods of the nations that you'll be tempted to follow. And in reality, they did that. Leslie, would you read Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, because Israel did exactly what God warned them against in Moses' day. And Nehemiah points that out. Nehemiah 9, 25 and 26, please. Yes.
And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of gold goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and the fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations.
Okay. And they committed all kinds of great blasphemies, it says, the great provocations. So here they had everything. Everything is provided. They've got these things in abundance. And the danger of wealth, the danger of riches, is you will forget that it's God who provides this for you. You begin to trust in those riches. And that's what they did, and in reality turned to false gods as well. Paul warns against this. Lorraine, would you read 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, please.
Okay.
those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy.
Okay. So, once again, the part of the danger that Paul warns Timothy to warn the rich about is that they can be puffed up, they can become haughty, they can put their hopes on, and he calls it uncertainty of riches. Because, obviously, you can have wealth one day and it can be totally taken away. Just look at the book of Job, just the first couple of chapters, where Job was a very wealthy man, and in one day he lost everything. He lost, he had all these cattle and all these sheep, lost all of them. He had these children, they were killed. He had servants, they were killed. The house fell down, was blown down on his kids. So he lost every single thing he had in one day. And you read that first chapter, and it's as one messenger arrives to tell him this has happened, that another messenger also comes and says this next thing has happened. So you can lose it all just like that. Overnight. And Paul warns of the danger of trusting in great riches because you're trusting in something rather than God. Now, Eger also mentions the opposite, poverty. He addresses the dangers of poverty. So you can be led into sin that way as well. Poverty can result in ruin. Sarah, would you read Proverbs 10, verse 15, please? Okay. The fact that they've lost everything, that's their destruction. It's their ruin. Poverty can result in shame. Stephen, Proverbs 13, verse 18, please.
Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards it.
Okay. So, a person who doesn't listen to the instructions of the Lord, who ignores the instructions of God, is in danger of losing basically everything. He can come to poverty, he can come to disgrace. But, as we saw when we looked at this, the person who listens to what God has to say, who listens to reproof, which is the correction from the Lord, from His Word, he will be honored. And let's see, Lydia, your turn, right? Proverbs 6, verses 30 and 31. Poverty can result in crime, and that's what Eger is leading into here.
People do not despise if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house.
Okay, all right. Les Miserables is about the story of a man who's a thief, Jean Valjean, who steals a loaf of bread because he's hungry. And it goes on for a long time, where he's being chased by this one policeman who just won't let him forget this one thing that he's done. He goes to prison, and this guy is still after him over all of this. So people, you understand a person who may steal, but when he gets caught, he goes to jail. He's committed a crime. Important thing to remember is, though, poverty doesn't have to lead to sin. It doesn't have to. We have a great example of a poor person in Scripture who was not only not recognized as being a great sinner, but was actually given approval by the Lord. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Anybody want to guess who that is before Bruce reads it? Are you going to find it and tell me after? Yes, it is. It is. 12, 41 to 44.
And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living.
Okay. So the this is the thing about the widow's mite, the poor widow who has practically nothing, but she's got two small copper coins, and English Bibles talk about what they costed there. King James talked about a farthing. We don't use farthings anymore. Modern translations talk about a penny. She's got two coins. The two of them add up to a penny. Okay. The thing to remember is, here are all these rich people, and they're putting in, let's say, thousands and thousands of dollars. And here comes a guy who, with great flourish, lets everybody know that he's going to contribute $100,000 to the treasury. And he wants everybody to know he's putting in $100,000 in the treasury. This widow doesn't do any type of announcing or anything like that. She just puts in these two coins. They don't amount to much, but they do in the sight of God and in the sight of Christ. And the thing that you need to realize about this is she has two coins. She could have put in one and would have given 50% of her income, which is probably more than, let's say, $100,000 to an extremely rich man. I don't know anybody that gives half of their income at all. I mean, they put in a lot, but they're not going to give half their income. I don't know anybody that puts in all their income. And so here, this woman puts in everything she has to live on because she loves the Lord. She is mentioned in Scripture. We don't know her name, but she's mentioned in Scripture. Christ commends her. So poverty did not lead this woman to try to rob. She didn't lie in wait outside to rob people who were going in to put money into the treasury. She hasn't committed some crime in some way. But she's trusted in the Lord. Her poverty has led her to greater faith in the Lord. And that's really what, anytime we're either rich or poor, it ought to lead us to greater faith in the Lord. Greater faith if we've got riches because God's provided those. Greater faith if we don't have anything at all because we need to rely on Him. And it is something that we must rely upon. Agur realizes the temptation in this situation, though, is that you might begin to steal. If you don't have enough, you'll begin to steal. And that will profane the name of the Lord, it says. Profane means to cause somebody to have a lower status. It literally means to seize or to do violence to something. And so the idea is seizing the Lord's reputation and doing violence to it when you profane his name by doing something that goes contrary to what Scripture says. In other words, it's making people to say, boy, Christians act like that. I don't want to be a Christian. That's what he's getting at here. You know, if Christians lie and steal, why should I be a Christian? Because people out in the world lie and steal all the time. You know, what's the difference? And you're bringing disrepute on the name of God.
Is that directly linked to don't take the name of the Lord in vain?
It is. It is, absolutely. Yeah. Taking the Lord's name in vain has to do with a number of things. It means using God's name, like falsely, to swear to a lie that you've told, saying, oh, God is my witness that I did so-and-so when you obviously didn't do it. Or it's bearing the name Christian on you and then going out and sinning, and everybody knows you're a Christian, and so you bring disrepute on the name of God. Taking his name in vain because you're saying, I am a believer, I'm going to act this way, but you turn around and act another way as well. So yeah, that's true. So if you resort to theft to try to make ends meet, what you're saying is, and this is what you're saying, God is unable to provide for me. I have to steal because God can't provide for me. He can't help me with my daily living. And that's obviously not true. You're saying he's not sufficient when he's more than sufficient. You're saying he's a liar because he's promised to provide your daily needs. And you're saying he doesn't provide my daily needs. And so you're calling God a liar. So all of those things are taking his name in vain. you're misrepresenting the character and the will of God if you steal. So this prayer that we're looking at, like I said, the only prayer in Proverbs, this prayer is a prayer for contentment for those things that the Lord has provided for Agur, for us as well. And it's the request that he not be led into sin by either receiving too much or too little. And therefore, it is an appropriate prayer for every Christian in every age. We don't ever want to be in the situation where we think, well, I don't need God because I've got everything I need. Or we don't want to be in a situation where we think, well, God's not going to take care of me, so I have to sin in order to make ends meet or whatever. Okay. Anybody have a question or comment? Next time we will go on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that we've looked at from your word tonight. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless them to our hearts and to our lives, that we might live by them. Father, we echo this prayer of Agur, that you would provide exactly what we need each and every day, that we would not have too much riches or wealth and therefore be tempted to forget you, or we would not be too poor and therefore be tempted to steal and deny you. Lord, may we in all things always give glory and honor to you and trust you, knowing that you provide exactly what we need day by day. We ask this through Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen.